For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Your Destiny is in Your Hands, as we pick up in John chapter 19, verse 16. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
There's an interesting paradox here. As I told you, Jesus was the one that was in control of the whole scene. Pilate was supposedly the judge. Jesus was the plaintiff. In reality, Pilate was the plaintiff. His decision was not to affect Jesus at all, because what God had preordained was going to take place. Pilate's decision did not affect Jesus. What Jesus had to do, he had to do. What he did, he did. Pilate's decision affected his destiny. His own destiny was determined by the decision he made. And even so with you. Though in a sense you must make your judgment, what am I going to do with Christ? Your decision does not at all alter the destiny of Jesus Christ. What he is, he is. Where he is. That cannot and will not change, no matter what you believe. You may go on saying, I don't believe that 2 and 2 is 4. That doesn't change the fact. It only makes you a fool. What you do with Jesus Christ doesn't alter him, but it does determine your own destiny. And thus, you are the judge of your own fate as you face the question, what will I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? The destiny of your own eternal future is in your hands. Then he delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth to the place called the place of a skull. In the Hebrew, it is Golgotha. In the Latin, it is Calvary, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, when the sentence of crucifixion was given by the Roman judge, immediately the prisoner was surrounded by 4 Roman soldiers. He was given his cross, and he was to bear his own cross, and they would take the longest route through the city. In front of the prisoner would march another Roman soldier with the accusation against the prisoner, the crime for which he was being crucified. And as they would go through the streets, it would be a warning to all of the people who would see this man on the way to his death. This is the crime that he committed against Rome, and this is why he is being crucified. And it would put fear in the hearts of the people to rebel against Rome. And so the soldier going in front with that accusation, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, parading through the streets of Jerusalem out the Damascus gate over unto the top of Mount Moriah, there above the area that looks like a skull, to be crucified. Crucifixion was such a horrible, awful death that it was ruled by Rome that it could not ever be administered to a Roman citizen. It was too horrible a death. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, condemned to crucifixion. This title read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. From the city wall above the Herod's gate, you can look right across at Calvary, Golgotha. It's within a stone's throw. And the people there on the wall of the city looking over and seeing the 3 prisoners could hear the cries, could watch the agony in that horrible scene. Then the chief priest of the Jews came to Pilate, and he said, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" But Pilate had no patience with these fellows, and he said, "What I have written, I have written." Get lost. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. One took his sandals, one took the girdle, one took the inner robe. But the outer robe, the coat that Jesus wore, was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said among themselves, "Let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be." Now in Psalm 22 it said, "They parted my garments among them, but for my vesture they did cast lots." Actually, what they would do is gamble. They had dice, and they would throw the dice to see who would get the sandals, throw the dice to see who would get the inner coat and the various articles. And when they got to the outer coat, they're gambling as Jesus was dying over who would get the robe. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So the three Marys at the cross. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," no doubt indicating John. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. A beautiful bond between Jesus and his mother Mary. She had borne a secret for a long time, the secret of the incarnation. She knew that the child was a special child. The angel of the Lord had told her that before she ever conceived him by the Holy Spirit. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Mary buried that in her heart, wondering, "Oh my, what kind of a child is this going to be?" And when Joseph and Mary brought him into the temple to be presented to the Lord, this ancient man, Simeon, a godly man, and the Lord had said to him, "Simeon, you're not going to die until you have seen the Messiah." And as Mary and Joseph came with the child, he took him up in his arms and he said, "Oh God, now let your servant depart in peace, for I have seen your salvation." But he turned to Mary and he said, "There is going to be a sword that will pierce your soul." And right now, Mary was understanding what he was talking about as that sword of grief pierced her soul as she saw her son there on the cross. Mary standing there close by the cross to see the end. "If I were hanged on the highest hill, oh mother of mine, oh mother of mine, I know whose love would follow me still. Oh, mother of mine, oh, mother of mine." And there was Mary standing. And Jesus, though in this period of agony, great pain, took care to take care of her. "Woman, behold your son," indicating John. "John, behold your mother." And John took her into his home from that time on. No doubt Joseph was already dead, and the brothers of Jesus at this point did not believe in him. There is a closer bond always created in the family of God than even in our natural families if they are not also in God. "Behold your mother, behold your son." Now after this, Jesus, having taken care now of his mother, this is it, having done this, knowing that all things were now accomplished. As we told you, this word teleo is accomplished or paid or finished. knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. Teleo. It is accomplished. It is paid. God's work is complete. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. It is finished. God's work of redemption for lost man is a finished work wrought by Jesus Christ upon the cross. And there's nothing you can add to it by your good works to be accepted by God. All you can do is receive that finished work of Jesus. Any endeavor on your part to improve on the righteousness that God has already accounted to you is only going to mar things. It's not going to help. It's finished. God's work of redemption is complete. And you can receive the greatest benefits with the simplest act of faith, just believing. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, or dismissed his spirit, delivered up his spirit. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, notice John says, for that Sabbath day was a high day. Within the Passover feast, the first and the last day of the Passover feast were called high days, extra Sabbath days. So this was not necessarily the Sabbath Saturday. And there is where we get a confusion. How could Jesus be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth if he were crucified on Friday? So the Sabbath was probably, the high day Sabbath was probably the Thursday, so they had a double Sabbath day. And Jesus was probably crucified during the day on Thursday, and then the Sabbath day on Friday, actually, and then the Sabbath day on Saturday, the double Sabbath on Friday and Saturday, and then early the morning of the first day of the week, they came and found the empty tomb. But John, notice, tells us that this was a particular ceremonial Sabbath day in regards to the Passover. It was the high day. But because it was coming and they were preparing for it and they could not do any work and all, when it started, they begged Pilate that the legs might be broken in order that they might hasten the death and get the prisoners down off the cross. Now, crucifixion was begun in Persia because the Persians considered the ground sacred. If a man was evil enough to be crucified, they felt that his body shouldn't be placed in the ground. So they were hung on a cross, and after they died, their bodies were then eaten by the vultures. And thus their bodies did not spoil the ground. Most generally, they did not bury those who were crucified, but they left them to the vultures and to the dogs. And the Jews, however, did bury those that were crucified. But the Romans generally did not, the Carthaginians did not, nor did the Persians who originated crucifixion, but left them just hanging there until they were consumed by the vultures and the dogs. Now, they wanted to break the legs to hasten the death so that they could take them down before the Sabbath. And the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead and they broke not his legs. Jesus had said earlier, no man takes my life from me. I'm giving my life. I have the power to give it and I have the power to take it up again. So he gave his life. He dismissed his spirit before the soldiers ever got there with the spear. He was already dead. They marveled that he was already dead. And so they did not break his legs. That was important from a prophetic standpoint, for the scriptures said, not a bone of him shall be broken. You see, he was dying as a sacrificial lamb of God. Now, they were not to offer a lamb that had any blemish or any spot or any broken bone. God didn't want, you know, you get an old sick lamb, well, it got a broken leg and it's going to die. Let's make a sacrifice unto God with this thing. God says, no way, don't give me your handoffs or your castoffs. And so under the law, they couldn't give a lamb that had a spot or a blemish. They couldn't give a lamb that had broken bones. God knew the nature of man, how we're apt to just cast anything off on him, save the best for ourselves. And God says, not so. And so with Jesus, in order to fulfill the type of the sacrificial lamb, could not have a broken bone. And it was prophesied, not a bone of him shall be broken. Now, had one of those soldiers just, you know, swung the sledgehammer and broke his leg anyhow, then we would have to say, well, we better look for another Messiah. Jesus cannot be the Messiah. His bones were broken. Oh, God was there to protect from such an accident. And instead of breaking his bone, he took his spear and put it into his side in order that the scripture might be fulfilled that spoke about his side being pierced. No broken bones, but they pierced his side. And thus the prophecy was fulfilled, and we need look no further for a Messiah. Jesus indeed fulfilled all of the prophecies. It is accomplished, performed, paid, fulfilled. Now these things were done that the scriptures, well, let's see, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and there came forth blood and water. And he that saw it, that is John, I was standing there, I saw it. He bears record, and his record is true. And he knows what he is saying, that it is true. And I'm writing it, he said, that you might believe. John said, look, I was there, I saw it. I know what I saw. I bear record of the truth of what I saw. And I'm writing it to you that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. That particular prophecy, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. It's a different Hebrew word than the word used, they pierced his hands and his feet. It's a piercing with a sword. And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. The fact that blood and water came forth indicates that if an autopsy were performed, they would have discovered that Jesus died of a ruptured heart. For when the heart ruptures, a water-type substance fills a sac around the heart. And when they put the spear into his heart and pulled it out, the water and blood indicates death by a ruptured heart, or you might say a broken heart. A heart that was broken over the sin of the world. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. There's a lot of secret disciples today, I guess. For fear of the guys at work, make fun of them and all. But I always like it when the disciples come out of the closet. And they besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. And he came therefore, and he took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, that one who came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the manner of the Jews to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. And there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was near and handy. Really, it was right there close by. Now, if you will go today to Jerusalem and you see the skull on the side of the mountain at the top of Mount Moriah, just adjacent to it, there is a lovely garden that is an ancient garden, because you can see the cisterns that are still there from ancient days that were used for the watering of that garden. And there happens to be in that garden a very interesting tomb that has a little trough in front of it that shows that at one time there was a stone rolled along that trough to cover the door of that tomb. I am of the personal deep conviction that that is the very tomb where Jesus' body lay. What happened to the stone probably was chipped off and sold for souvenirs through the years. But thank God, this is not the end of the story.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of John on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning John 19. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and watch over you this week. May you just have a beautiful encounter with God. Even as God's love was manifested to us through the death of Jesus Christ, may God manifest his love to you this week in special ways. That you'll just get that beautiful warmth from the realization, hey, God loves me. He knows all about me. And that from that recognition, there will come that automatic, natural response, oh God, I love you. And may you come into a deep, loving relationship with God. In Jesus' name.
In the Word for Today resource, Why Grace Changes Everything, Chuck Smith unfolds the mystery of grace and reveals the surprising truth. We can never grow in grace by our own efforts. With fresh insight and a deep understanding of God's marvelous grace, Pastor Chuck Smith shares with us the freedom and blessing that come from experiencing the riches of the grace of God and how it literally changes everything. You can order this resource at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.